Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
This is Michael Flake. If we haven't had the chance to meet, I am the mission pastor of this church. I know if you've been like me and been watching a little bit of the news, you know things are not always well in the world, and right now seems things are especially crazy. If that leaves you feeling sort of helpless, I would encourage you. As a church, we do a lot of things to make an impact on the people of our world. We go on a number of mission trips and do things here locally. If you feel helpless and feel like you want to make a difference with somebody, we do have a few spots left on a couple of our Mexico trips and our Memphis trip. So a great opportunity for you to not just sit and soak, but actually to make a difference in somebody's life. If you've been waiting for God to give you that little prompting to be a part of one of those trips, this is your prompting. So I would encourage you, just email me. I'll get you in touch with the right person. I don't know if you can tell, but I just got back from vacation. I spent a week teaching 200 middle and high school students about God, and then that was great. But then I went skiing, and I had never been skiing before, and I'm going to tell you, skiing is not a vacation. You know, when you get to the end of the vacation, and you say things like, oh, I wish this vacation didn't have to end, I did not say that. I don't think I could have stood another day of vacation. I am so glad to be back to work. And my first day back, I get to preach. Today we are in the second week of our series, Live by Faith. Today, amidst all the dry one-liners, this would be the major point. We are talking about the basics of how we relate to God. The basics of how we relate to God. A lot of our Live by Faith series is focused on the day-to-day. How do I live by faith in the midst of my day-to-day life? That is not our subject today. Today we are looking at the big picture. If you never take a step back and look at the big picture, you may do something very well, and it may very well have been the wrong thing to do. You may climb up to the top of the ladder only to realize that you propped it against the wrong wall. You may create a perfect salmon platter only to discover that your dinner guest is allergic. Living by faith in the day-to-day is great, provided you have stepped back and asked, what role does faith play in the big picture? So if you're a Christian here today, if you follow Jesus, if you've committed your life to Him, I'm glad you're here. And I hope that you will hear again today what first grabbed a hold of you and convinced you to follow Jesus. I hope that your faith in Christ is invigorated, that any hint of spiritual pride is exterminated. If you're a spiritual explorer, if you're trying to figure out what you believe, I'm glad you're here today as well. And I want you to know that this is it. This is the Cliff's Notes version of the Christian faith. And those of us who follow Jesus think that it's the best news ever. It's better than $2 gas. It's better than graduating from Davidson summa cum laude. It's better than environmental sustainability. It is a message that has been translated again and again and again into all sorts of languages. What makes Christians different than many other people is that we are a people of translation. For you to understand the Torah, the Jew would say, you need to learn Hebrew and read it in the original Hebrew. For you to really understand the Quran, the Muslim would say, you need to learn Arabic and read it in the original Arabic. For you to understand Hegel or Nietzsche, the professor would say, you need to learn German and read it in the original German. The Christian, however, says that the message of the Bible is so important, we are going to translate it into your language. Sure, if you want to learn Hebrew or you want to learn Greek, go for it. But the message of the Bible is too important, so we're going to bring it into your language. I don't say that to disparage Jews and Muslims in the academy. I simply say it to point out that there is a difference between each of these folks and Christians. And the difference matters. As a church, we support a couple who lives on the Missio Dei, the mission of God, and their life's work will be translating the Bible into a language it hasn't been translated into before. They are taking gifts that they have, and they are using them to love people by translating God's story into their language, so that some part of every dollar you put in the jeans pocket goes to support the work of translation. Well, what are we translating? What is this great news that we don't think anyone should be ignorant of? We find it in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read a little bit larger passage so you have some context for those verses, but we're really going to focus in on those final verses of this passage. So we're going to start in Ephesians 2, starting at the little 4, and it goes like this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So one more time, if you looked at the final bit of that passage, the bit we're focusing in on today, it would be this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's it. That's the best news that there is. That is a big picture statement designed to make sure your spiritual ladder is leaned against the right wall. Before you start climbing too high, you need to step back and evaluate what this part of the Bible says. A very quick summary would be this. You are not saved by works, but by grace through faith. You are not saved by works, but by grace through faith. There's a problem with that sentence. The problem is we still need to translate four of those words. There are four stained glass words, all of them important, none of them sacred. Those words are saved, works, grace, and faith. They are great words. They are rich in meaning. We're going to get rid of them. My goal is to finish this sermon by restating that simple sentence. You are not saved by works, but by grace through faith. Restating that simple sentence in a way that makes you say, oh, okay, I get it. In doing this, we are simply continuing the work of translation. We are taking a message that is awesome and is important. And it is so awesome and so important, we are always searching for ways to put it into language that makes sense. Translation. So let's proceed with each of our four stained glass words and figure out what they actually mean. To ensure that you think I'm pompous, I'm going to make reference to the underlying Greek words. So these stained glass words are saved, works, grace, and faith. Our four words are saved, works, grace, and faith. Let's start with saved. Saved comes from the Greek word sozo, not to be confused with the Led Zeppelin album Zoso. Different things, although A Stairway to Heaven is important to both. I worked harder on that one sentence than the rest of this sermon. Saved or sozo has the sense of being rescued as from a shipwreck or being healed as from a disease. Rescued as from a shipwreck or being healed as from a disease. What you cannot miss about the word saved or sozo is what it says about the human predicament. Being human is like waking up in the middle of the ocean and realizing that the only thing keeping you afloat is that you are hanging on to a small plank of wood. And you look around, and as far as your eyes can see, there are people all clinging to their own little plank of wood. And once you learn how to keep your head above water, maybe you start to paddle around a little bit, maybe you make some friends, maybe you carve something really pretty into your plank. These are all trifling things to pass the time, because unless a rescue boat comes, eventually you will sink to the bottom. And perhaps in the middle of all the bobbing up and down, you start to ask some questions. Who was driving this ship? How could our captain have let this happen? What if we mutinied the captain and crashed the ship ourselves? All good questions. And all a waste of time unless a rescue boat comes. Consider that other analogy. Being human is like having a disease. A deeply rooted spiritual disease that will eventually kill us. This disease can be hard for us to see because of a ridiculous cliche in our culture. We often say that people are basically good. My friends and I saw through that silly idea when we were 10. When one of us would do something that was particularly wrong, we would all look at him and say, "You're sick." From a spiritual perspective, people are not basically good, people are basically sick. You are not born basically good. I was not born basically good. We were born basically sick. Little kids will lie to you like it's second nature. You have to teach them how to tell the truth. We know that gangs will get together and murder people and rape people for no good reason. We often try to make ourselves feel better and say, "Well, if those gang members had more education, they wouldn't do that." But I've got me an education, and it told me that 65 years ago, two of the most educated countries were part of a huge war. One killed 100,000 people with one bomb, and the other killed 1 million people with one death camp. Education is not the answer to humanity's problem, because humanity's problem is not ignorance, it's illness. You are sick. I am sick. We were born sick. At our core, something is desperately wrong with us. You can watch the news, you can learn about Auschwitz, or you can look at your own life. You know the right thing to do, and you don't always do it. You know it would make the world a better place, and you don't always do it. In fact, it's not that you don't always do it, it's that you can't always do it. You can't always do the right thing. If you think I'm lying, I have a challenge for you. Over the next week, beginning right now, always do the right thing. Always do the thing that will make the world a better place. Always think the thing that shows a deep respect for the other person. Prove me wrong. You can't. That's not your autopilot. Because you're sick. You can go get a second opinion. You can search around until you hear what you want to hear. You can declare yourself a doctor and tell yourself what you want to hear. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to shame you. I just want to shoot you straight. I want to give you an accurate diagnosis. I love you too much to simply tell you what you want to hear. Every human being needs spiritual healing. There is a spiritual disease eating away at us. And this disease makes it impossible for us to do what is right, makes it impossible for us to live as we ought to, makes it impossible for us to love as we ought to, makes it impossible for us to show mercy as hurting people need us to. And if we are not willing to confront that truth, our lives will be little more than trifling things and counting down the days until we let go of our plank and become just another face sinking into the deep. When I lived in Nashville, I was part of a group of people that would eat dinner with homeless men every Monday night. And on one particular Monday night, my friend Leroy, one of the homeless men, Leroy was telling the group about some of his health problems. He told us that we could pray for him, but that he had talked to his doctor and that everything was going to be all right. And then he concluded by saying, "Because my doctor's name is Jesus." Leroy had what no hospital could give him. He knew that everything was going to be all right. Leroy was dying physically, but he was alive spiritually. Leroy weighed 300 pounds. He lived on the streets of Nashville. He was a recovering alcoholic and drug addict. He could hardly breathe. He could hardly walk. But he loved to laugh and smile because it was well with his soul. Because his soul was well. I want you to know that you are spiritually sick so that you can know that you can be spiritually healed. My friend Leroy can recommend a great doctor. Somebody who specializes in heart transplants. And nobody in this room is so sick that he'd refuse to see him. And nobody in this room is so healthy that they don't need to be seen. Come to the great physician. Come to Jesus. If you are spiritually sick or weak or weary, if you wait around until you get better, you will never come at all. So the first of our stained glass words, saved, says that you are spiritually sick and that Jesus Christ can heal you. But why are we healed? And what's the right medicine? Well, that brings us to our second word, works. The Greek is ergon, which might make a good middle name for a boy. Expectant parents, take note. Works has the sense of working hard to do the right thing. Working hard to do the right thing. The Bible tells us we are not saved by works. In other words, Jesus will not heal us spiritually because we are working hard to do the right thing. When I was applying to be an RA in graduate school, I had to do some team interviews, one of which was particularly horrible. Our team was given a description of 25 people who were on a sinking boat. And we were told the boat had a life raft with 10 seats in it. And we had to decide which of the 25 people should get the 10 seats. And we all had to agree on it. It was a dreadful exercise. And it confirmed a lot of how human beings think. Because what we essentially did was we lined up the 25 people. We ranked the 25 people from most deserves to be on the life raft to least deserves to be on the life raft. And then based on how many spots we had, we sort of drew a line and said everybody on this side can be on the life raft and everybody else can't. And so the pedophile at the way back of the line certainly did not deserve to be on the life raft. And the aspiring doctor who was going to devote her life to AIDS research certainly did deserve to be on the raft. And we figured out everybody else. When we hear that Jesus Christ will rescue us like you'd rescue people floating in the remains of a shipwreck, we often think that Jesus will act like my group. We think he's going to come in with a bunch of lifeboats and line us all up. At the front of the line will be folks like Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr., who certainly deserve to be rescued. The back of the line will be folks like Hitler and Bin Laden, who certainly don't deserve to be rescued. All the rest of us will be somewhere in the middle. And Jesus will just start filling up the life raft, starting at the front, until he runs out of spots. And so we just have to hope that we've been good enough, not cussed too much, gone to church enough, felt guilty enough, tried hard enough to deserve one of those spots. If this is the way we think, our spiritual lives will become lists of do's and don'ts. And we will try to earn God's love. We will convince ourselves we deserve to be rescued. We deserve to be healed. In other words, we will try to convince ourselves that we are healthy by pointing out the people who are sicker than we are. Now, there is nothing wrong with working hard to do the right thing. But here's where people get confused. Working hard to do the right thing is not the medicine that heals our spiritual disease. It's what we do after we've been healed. Wanting to do the right thing and working hard to do the right thing is a byproduct of our healing. It does not produce healing. It is a production, not a producer. We are not healed because we are working hard to do the right thing. Well, then why are we healed? If Jesus will not heal us spiritually because we're working hard to do the right thing, why will he heal us? That brings us to our third stained glass word, grace. The Greek is charis, which would definitely make a good first name for a girl. Expectant parents, take note. Grace means a gift given out of goodwill. A gift given out of goodwill. The Bible tells us that we are not saved by works, but by grace. In other words, Jesus does not heal us spiritually because we are working hard to do the right thing. Jesus heals us spiritually simply because he wants to. Our spiritual healing is not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's a gift. God gives it to us as a gift. And it's not like a year-end bonus where we've worked our butts off all year and so God gives us a little something. It's far more like a guy who walks up to you on the street and hands you a winning lottery ticket and says, "Here, I want you to have this." It's not something you could have earned. It's not something you deserve. It's a gift. And this is the greatest news possible. Our spiritual healing comes as a gift. Not something we've earned, not something we deserved, not something that has to be repaid, and not something we can repay. This gift means that we don't have to spend our lives reaching up to God because God has already reached down to us. This gift means that we may obsess about finding the right way to live only to discover that the right way has found us. We search so hard for truth only to discover that we don't find truth, truth finds us. We climb the highest mountains looking for the meaning of life only to discover that life climbed down from the highest mountain to give us meaning. And there before us stands Jesus Christ who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have not found me, I have found you, and I have found you forgivable, and I have found you lovable. The God who created this world, the God who created you, the God whose world we sabotage in our sickness, that God calls us by name and says, I want to heal you. I want you to be spiritually well. I know your past. I know your thoughts. There's room in this life raft for you. My healing will destroy that spiritual disease inside of you, and it will never come back. You will be free to really live. I challenge you to consider how many billions of events conspired to get you in this room at this time on this day to hear this greatest news of all time. And as you think more about it, you may say, what luck? I think it would be more accurate to say that the truth, the way, the life that you've been searching for has also been searching for you. And before you found it, he found you. And Jesus says to you, I want to heal you spiritually. I want you to be well. I want you to make a difference in this world. I want you to follow me. I want you to be my friend, both while you live on this earth and after this earth as you live eternally. I want you to make a difference. I want you to really live. Okay, but if spiritual healing is a gift and it's not something we earn, how do I receive the gift? And that gets us to our fourth stained glass word. It is the theme of our sermon series, faith. The Greek word is pistis, which would make a horrible name for any child. Oh, I'm sorry, pistis. Oh. Faith simply means committing your life to the God you trust. Committing your life to the God you trust. Faith is a commitment, and it's based on trust. Faith is how we receive the gift of spiritual healing. We trust that Jesus Christ can heal us from our spiritual disease, that disease that is eating away at us. We trust it is better to put our lives into His hands than to hold on to them and keep them in our own hands. If He tells me to go, I'll go. If He tells me to let go, I'll let go. If He tells me to stop, I'll stop. I trust that He knows what's best for me. Before I let a doctor operate on me, I have to trust the doctor. Before I climb into somebody's lifeboat, I have to trust the person driving the boat. No matter how desperate the situation, I would not put my life into the hands of someone I don't trust. But once I trust the doctor, I'm not going to give him or her a whole lot of advice on how to do the surgery. Once I trust, I commit my life into His or her hands. And that's how it is with God. Once you trust, you commit your life into His hands. And in that moment, that spiritual disease deep inside of you dies. It dies. And you enter into a relationship with God that will last forever, both while you live on this earth and after you die after this earth in eternity. That spiritual disease is dead and it will never come back. You receive a new spiritual bill of health. Sure, some of the symptoms of the disease will persist, but the disease is gone. And so you'll have to learn a new way to live. Now that you're spiritually healthy, you'll have to figure out how to stop acting like you're still sick. That doctor that my friend Leroy would recommend, he'll be there to whisper in your ear a very simple formula. Stay close to me. Follow me. I'll teach you how to really live. Stay close. We're about to close in prayer. Perhaps you're here today as a Christian, a follower of Christ, and God has been pointing out to you a way that maybe you still act like you're sick. Maybe it's a symptom that you have ignored. Perhaps you've been a Christian long enough, you've gotten a few notches on the old spiritual belt, and you've managed to convince yourself your healing was something you deserved. You actually were all right, it turned out. I'm going to give you a chance to do business with the person you've trusted your life to. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're a spiritual explorer. I hope it's been helpful to hear everything just sort of laid out. Maybe in the midst of all that, it became clear to you. Maybe it was clear when you walked in. Maybe it became clear to you as you were listening. Maybe it was a tug you can't explain. But you do trust God to heal you, to teach you how to live. And it's time for you to commit your life into His hands. Once you trust, you commit your life into His hands. Let's close out by reading our translation of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Your spiritual healing does not come by working hard to do the right thing. It comes as a gift from God, a gift that you receive because you trust God and commit your life to Him. Doing the right thing is the result, not the reason, of your healing. Let's pray together. As we pray, I'm going to reread that translation of Ephesians 2. And first, I'm going to read it for Christians. So if you are in this room today and you've committed your life to Christ, listen to this. Your spiritual healing did not come by working hard to do the right thing. It came as a gift from God. A gift you received because you trust God and committed your life to Him. Doing the right thing is the result, not the reason of your healing. As you hear that, perhaps maybe God stirs up in you a symptom you've been ignoring. Part of you that doesn't always want to do the right thing. Perhaps you've convinced yourself you really did deserve or earn the healing. In the quiet of this moment, will you just do business with the one you committed your life to? Not claiming that you're going to be perfect. Simply returning to Him. As we continue, I'm going to reread the passage as we continue in our prayer for folks who are maybe non-Christians, spiritual explorers, folks who haven't dedicated their lives to God. Listen to this. Your spiritual healing will not come by working hard to do the right thing. It will come as a gift from God, a gift that you can receive by trusting God and committing your life to Him. Doing the right thing will be the result, not the reason, of your healing. And maybe in hearing that, maybe in something God stirred in you this week, or maybe during this time together, you may know in a way you can't totally explain that it is time for you to trust, to commit, and to receive that spiritual healing. I don't have some tally mark sheet I'm trying to get to my quota for the month. I think this is how you really live. If you want to commit yourself to God, and today is that day, you simply pray silently as I pray aloud, God, I'm sick, and I trust you to heal me, and I trust you to teach me how to live, both now and eternally. And so I commit my life to you. And if you pray that, I will only make one request of you, and that's that you tell that to a trusted Christian friend. And if you don't have one of those, that you tell it to me. God, change us into who we are to be. For some of us, we just need to think about what you taught us this morning. For some of us, we need to be changed by what you taught us. For some of us, we realize that this is great news and we need to tell our friends about it. Change us into who you want us to be. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.